Grab your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. Once you get to James chapter 1, I want you to put your finger there. And then we'll look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm excited to preach. I'd love to have the opportunity to sit to talk with you and share what God has on my heart this morning. I hope that you'll pay attention, and I hope not to be so boring that you would want to go to sleep. All right, we're going to try to keep you awake. The title of the message today is Blessed by Doing the Word and the Work of God. If I were to say to you, I can give you undeniable evidence, undeniable proof that secret of success in life, secret success where if you do this in anything that you do, whether it be sports, whether it be relationship, whether it be your career, your schooling, whatever it is that you're doing, if we'll heed this scripture that we look at this morning, you'll find success. I hope that you would be open to that. I hope that you would be ready to receive that. And a couple questions I want you to be thinking about today as we go through our time together. Number one, can I see the hand of God working in my life? Right. I look around this place. I look around this school. What a phenomenal school. What a phenomenal ministry that we have. And we can see the hand of God working. You cannot deny it. I remember calling my dad after we had been here a couple of months and coming from a smaller work. Sometimes we looked at larger works and they, man, they must be doing something different. Right. Because, I mean, they're having so much success. They must have compromised somewhere. And I remember calling my dad saying, Dad, they're preaching the same thing we preach. They're teaching the same thing. They're doing everything the same. And I made this statement to him. It is impossible for man to do what's taking place here at Cleveland Baptist Church and Heritage Christian School. It's impossible. Man cannot do this. Only God can do this. And I'm excited about that. So here's the question. But can you see the hand of God working in your life? In your life. Can you go back and say, this is where I know God was working in my life? Another question. Am I a doer of God's word? Would you consider yourself a doer of God's word? And the last question we'll look at, am I a doer of God's work? So you have your spot there in James chapter 1. I want you to go back and invite you to go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And I really want you to see where this message is being born from. In Hebrews chapter 10, look with me in verse number 24. The Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. That word consider means to have respect, to have regard to. My dad taught us that when we were younger that if a lady were to walk in the room, we're to stand up. We're to stand up. We're to give respect to her. And if there's no seats, then we are to give her that seat. And I'm 42 years old, and I still have that mindset. I remember we had gone somewhere, and I was, man, just dog tired. Man, we had been traveling. I forget where we were. I was so tired. And we got on one of these trams. We're going back around the airport. And I got in, and I'm sitting down. There's an open seat. And then here a lady comes in. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I got to give her my seat. Man, why this respect thing? See, the Bible says here, let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good work. That means we have regard to, we have respect to one another. That word provoke, it just simply means to move, to incite, or to stir up, to induce by motives. We'll talk about this in a little bit, but I enjoy watching sports. I enjoy watching the soccer game. Man, that ball got down in the corner, and we're barking, we're yelling, all the parents are, get after it, get after it. What are we doing? We're provoking. We're provoking them. We're saying, get after it, get after it. Well, the Bible says here that we're to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It goes on to say in verse number 25, for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The word forsaking there, it just means the act of deserting or dereliction. The idea that we would forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it's not a good thing. The best way I can demonstrate the forsaking, someone told me years ago in the rice fields in China, if a lady had given birth to a girl, they did not want the girl. They wanted to have a boy because they were limited on how many children they could have. And she would give birth in the field, and if it was a girl, she would walk away. And she would forsake that child. She would walk. Can you get that in your mind? Can you just imagine the idea of forsaking a child like that? And now we're dealing with this, and in some states willing to say on the operating table when a baby is born, if there's a deformity, that you can just walk away. It's forsaking. You see, when we forsake the things of God, I'm telling you, it's just as wicked as walking away from a human life. We're forsaking God. We're saying, God, I know that you have something good in mind, but you know what? I'm forsaking it. I'm putting my back on it. So the Bible tells us that we're to consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That word exhort means to entice by good deeds, by words or arguments. It means to encourage or counsel. That's my desire this morning. My desire is in respect of who you are, in respect of the family that you come from, in respect that God has a plan for your life. My desire this morning is to provoke you unto love and to good works. So let's look at James chapter 1. Look with me in James chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 21. Just to give you a little bit of context, James is writing to the scattered churches. When I first began studying this book and kind of going through this study, I often thought about this was a hurried letter out to some scattered believers who were discouraged. And we find as we go through, James is setting some things in order of how to do things in the church. So and on some levels, yes, they were scattered, but now they're settled. Okay, they were scattered out of Jerusalem, but now they're settled and they're starting to put their faith into practice. Look at verse number 14. But every man, he's dealing with sin, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived it, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What's the end of sin? Help me out. What's the end of sin? Come on. Together, all together. One, two, three. What's the end of sin? Okay. Now, God has to be true and the devil has to be a liar. Look, you don't have to turn there. But in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, Eve says to God, he says, you know, hath God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Talking about the fruit. And listen to what the serpent said. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So who's true? Who's right here? Is the devil right that sin does not bring forth death? Or is God right that sin will bring forth death? See, one of the things that we've been convinced, that we've been tricked into thinking, because there was no immediate repercussions, it's not that bad. Mom and dad are just aggressive on this whole Christian life thing because I'm making my own choices that are contrary to what their teaching is. I'm making my own choices that in many ways are contrary to the teaching of God, and I'm okay. Everything's going just fine with me. You see, we have to recognize James is writing to believers here. How many of you have siblings? Raise your hand if you have siblings. All right, now, has this ever happened to you? Your parents get ready to leave, and the last thing they say before they leave, no fighting. Has anybody ever, parents said that? Come on, raise your hands. Oh, you bunch of fighters. Okay, now, why did your parents say that? Patrick, why would the parents say that? Okay, because they know you have fought before, right? This isn't too deep. James is writing to believers. He says, listen, you need to recognize that sin, the end of sin is death. Why? Because believers, watch this, believers are prone to sin. Recognize that. We are prone to sin. And we have to recognize what God wants us to do. So look with me in verse number 21. We're going to read down to verse number 25. Wherefore, so because of dealing with sin and all these things ahead of it, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Our Father, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for these young people. God, the privilege we have to challenge them. Lord, I thank you for what this passage has done in my heart. Lord, I'm thankful for the exhortation that I have received, Lord, to recognize the importance of walking with you, recognize the importance of continuing. And, Lord, that decision that's made to make a commitment to the Word of God and certainly to the work of God, Lord, that we would continue. Lord, that's our desire today. Lord, as we speak to the outside, God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to the inside. Do that in their heart, which man cannot do. Lord, bring about conviction. Bring about a point of decision where there's a conscious choice made to be committed to the Word of God and committed to the work of God, that they would continue therein. So, Lord, would you help us, meet with us during this time, take away any distractions. Lord, tame my tongue. Lord, no man can tame his tongue. So, God, I ask that you do that. Help me, Lord, to be an encouragement and a help to these young people. God, that we could look back at this day and remember this was an important day in our Christian walk, an important day where we settled some things, an important day where we laid aside some sins. We made some conscious choices to be pleasing to you. So, Father, we ask that you bless the remainder of our time this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, number one here, let's look at this in verse number 21. I want you to notice the charge to the believer. Again, he's talking to believers. Help me out, Jordy. Who's a believer? Someone who's saved. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They have confessed, I'm undone without Christ. I have no hope. The only way, listen, the only way I can get to heaven is through Christ and Christ alone. Someone has put their full faith and trust in Christ. They're a believer. So he says here, notice what he says. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So the charge to the believer, number one here, is to lay apart. You're in James. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to notice the difference. Many times, bless you, many times we'll use Scripture to define Scripture. Okay, so look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. If you study that phrase, lay aside, it really gives the idea of something doesn't belong. I don't know. There's probably something in here that doesn't belong. There's some tissues in here. I don't know why these belong in here. Okay? So if you're going to lay aside something, it means that whatever's there that's not in its place, you would put it in its place. Well, go back to the Garden of Eden. Did sin belong in the life of Adam and Eve? No, sin does not belong in the life of a believer. So the idea there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, is that we lay aside, we make some conscious decision. But that's different than lay apart. Lay apart, it's talking about going in deep. I remember the first time, I don't want to gross you out. I mean, this is before lunch, right? Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Okay, so I remember the first time watching my dad field dress a deer. All right. So to field dress a deer, I'm sorry if this grosses you out, but to field dress a deer, you understand that deer does not want to give up its life. That deer does not want to become your meal. That's not what happens. And if you're going to field dress it, it's pretty graphic. You go in, you cut it open, you remove stuff, and then you reach up inside the chest cavity, you cut the esophagus. And I remember sitting there, I'm like, this is not what I thought it was going to be like. It stunk. My stomach started to turn a little bit, and there's my dad, you know, elbow up all the way up inside this deer, and there's the liver, there's the lung, and he's just laying out stuff. Listen, you had to get in deep. And what James is saying here is, listen, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. We got to get in deep, because that's where filthiness resides. Listen, that's where filthiness resides. Filthiness, we have a way, listen, look at me, we have a way of dressing this side up, don't we? We have a way of looking the part. We have a way, everybody's in uniform except Gabe. Excuse me, sorry. And a couple other guys, sorry. All right, so we have a way of looking the part, don't we? And, I mean, you could put on a uniform and go out and play sports. It doesn't mean you're an athlete. Right? You can put on a suit and tie and a dress and go to church. It doesn't mean that everything is right. So it says here, we're to lay apart all filthiness. What is filthiness? Well, according to the Strong's Concordance, it's used in the context of lewdness, sensual sins. It's often referred to when the Lord would talk about idolatry. The Noah Webster Dictionary talks about filthiness as the state of being filthy, nastiness, corruption. I remember going to a junkyard when my first car was, it was kind of a junker, so we had always were fixing stuff on it. And we went to Spud's junkyard. And Spud was, he was a big potato. He wasn't a Spud. He was a really big guy. And no matter what day I went there, no matter what happened, every time I went there, his hands were just covered in just grime. Just grime. Because he's working on cars all day long. And he was a smoker, so we'd walk in there, and there's Spud. And he's just, and I remember thinking, like, man, it's 7 o'clock in the morning. You went to bed with that. And you woke up. That's filthy. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Matthew Henry had this to say about this. It is not enough to restrain evil affections, but they must be cast out from us or laid apart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Listen to me, young people. Your heart, my heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Watch this. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The question I want you to think about is, am I blessed of God today? Can I see the hand of God moving in my life? Am I a doer of his word and a doer of his work? It says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And that word superfluity, it means superabundance. This grieves my heart. Superfluity, it means a greater quantity than that which is desired. Now look up here. I know, man, I don't know. I know you're good. Maybe I'm the only one in the room. Have you ever made a decision that, boy, it felt good. It seemed good. You get about halfway through it, you're like, this is not the desired end that I expected. Huh? This is not the situation I really wanted to be in right now. But because of the decision that I've made, we've used this phrase, you've bitten off more than you can chew. Right? I think about a young man and a young woman who decide, you know what? We're not going to wait for marriage. I mean, we're going to get married anyway, so we're just going to go ahead and do whatever we want to do. And all of a sudden, that young woman is confronted with the idea that because of the result of their behavior, she now is pregnant. Superfluity of naughtiness. It gives the idea that I've taken off a little bit too much more than I really wanted. You know, the devil's a master at that. He's a master deceiver. He's a master deceiver of convincing us that, you know what, it's just a little bit. A pastor just preached about it, just a little bit of leaven. Just a little bit of compromise, just a little bit of carnality. No. It leads to superfluity of naughtiness. Something rendered unnecessary by its abundance. I don't have to define naughtiness. Come on, you know what that is. It's wicked, it's corrupt, it's perverse. So the charge to the believers that we lay apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. But there's a second charge, and it's that we ought to receive with meekness the engrafted word. So we're to receive what? The word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We are to receive the word of God. We are to accept what God is bringing into our way. Well, how are we supposed to do this? We're supposed to do it with meekness. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith. We get to a point, we hear a text, we hear a message, oh, here we go, I've heard this preached before. I've been in messages, I've heard the same preacher preach the same message twice before. You stay at a church long enough, that may happen. Oh, here we go. It's the same. I know how this ends. Jonah gets in the whale, spits in him. It's all good. And we kind of tune out. You know, that's not receiving with meekness the engrafted word. So we're to receive what? The word of God. How? We're supposed to receive with meekness. But why? Because it's soul-saving truth. Now, remember, James is writing to believers here. So when he's talking about in verse 21, which is able to save your souls, he's not talking about the salvation because they're already saved. It's talking about keeping a right relationship with God to save us from trouble, to save us from heartache. We have the soul-saving truth of the gospel. We have the soul-saving truth, the same truth that we trust in Christ and our Savior. That same truth is good enough to lead us in our Christian life. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The just shall live by what? By faith. We need the word of God, for certainly for our salvation, but also in our Christian life. So the charge to the believer, and I would say it this way, if you're here today, the charge to you, is that you lay apart filthiness. The charge to me is that I would lay apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. But notice here the contradiction of the believer. Look at verse 22. There's a contradiction. 22 down through verse number 24, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So we think about the contradiction of the believer is that they're hearing, but they're not doing. I have four children in my house, and occasionally, they will hear, but they will not do. It's, hey, it's time to get up, get going. And they're still in the same position they were when I walked into the kitchen. What are we doing? Let's go. You're a hearer. You hear it, but you don't do it. And oftentimes I wonder, why is that? Why is that that we would come to the God's word and we would trust it with our eternal security to take us to heaven when we die? But when we hear something that we just don't quite agree with, we just say, well, that's for so-and-so. That's not for me. Because we're a what? We're a hearer of the word, but we're not a doer. And Haggai, the prophet Haggai, is confronting the nation of Israel. They began to, instead of building the temple, building the house of God, and doing what God had asked them to do, they began building their own homes and making them nice and putting them up and fortifying all those things. And it says here, listen, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's my challenge today, to provoke you into love and to good works. Consider your ways. Are you a hearer of the word and not a doer? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end of grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Watch, as obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So the contradiction of the believers, they're hearing, but they're not doing, but also they're seeing, but forgetting. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. They're seeing, but forgetting. You say, well, how can this be? Oh, please don't be that naive. Come on. Let's be honest. Let's be transparent. We're seeing, but we're forgetting. I'm reminded of just a few months ago where Brother Adrian Burden poured his heart out at Camp Kobiak and preached good truth. And many of you, maybe even half of you in this room, went forward and made decisions and made commitments. And I wonder, have you forgotten those commitments? Not too long ago, this church spent a lot of money and this church body gave a lot of their time and effort to put on, I think, one of the absolute best youth conference in America. Probably one of the best youth conferences in America. And yet how soon we forget. You said, Brother Tom, how can you be so hard? But because I'm of like passion like you, I forget too. And I have to go to YouTube and pull up some preaching messages and just remind me how good that preaching was. And just remind me what God, can I challenge, listen, instead of watching YouTube for the stupid stuff that we watch, come on, find a message, find a favorite preacher, and start following that preacher when you have 20 minutes. Can I just challenge you to do that? You don't have to be a preacher to do that. It's available. Boy, I often wonder what the apostles, what the New Testament church would do with all the resources that we have today. I don't know. I just can't see the Apostle Paul sitting around for 3 hours a day watching Studio C. I just can't see it. I'm not opposed to entertainment. But come on. Paul, James is writing here. He says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, which is able to keep you on that right path that God has you to be on. Listen, it's going to take a decision that I don't want to be just a hearer of the word. I want to be a doer of the word of God. I don't want to just be a seer. I don't want to just be, oh yeah, that's right. Here I am in light of a holy God. I understand where I am. And I walk out that door and immediately a temptation comes back and I'm right back to where I was before the message even started. Many times it's before you even leave the parking lot. He said, well, how can you say that? Because you're not the only one who's had a dumb thought in a church parking lot. You're not the only one who's maybe lost their temper less than 5 minutes from the church parking lot. Why? Because we're all of like passion. That's what James is writing to. He's writing to believers. He says, hey, I've got something good for you. I want to provoke you into love and to good works. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. Listen, they're seeing but forgetting. Look at 1 Peter. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. You're right. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 5. And besides this, well, they're talking about the divine grace. They're talking about all that the Lord has done. He's given to us this divine power that he has. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, this verse is so sad. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There's an old commercial of a guy. He's got a dollar bill on a fishing line. And he throws it out there, and he sits back. And someone goes up to it, and they try to grab it. And it almost looks like the wind blows it. And it's just out of their reach. And then they take a couple, and it's kind of humorous, because the guy's reeling it in. There's nothing humorous about a child of God who's blind from the good things of God. Who's blind, and they're stumbling. We have a friend, Brother Steve Hart. His son Andrew was born blind, and then he was hurt in a horrible accident when he was a kid. When he was around eight years old, he has the mentality of about a 9-year-old, and he's the funniest thing to be around. We just have so much fun with him. But they say at nighttime, it's hard for him to go to sleep because he feels like he's falling in his sleep. Constantly, because he's blind. He can't, he just has a hard time with that. And I think about a child of God growing up in a good Christian home with a church family that loves him, boy, with dozens of adults who probably pray for them by name every day. Let that soak in for a second. We can probably take a poll today. Most of them probably wouldn't answer because they're going to be humble about it. We can probably take a poll today. If it's not 12, it's at least 10. 10 adults are praying for you by name every day because of this ministry and because of this church, this school. I believe that. And to be blind. Just going through life. Not knowing where they're going. Stumbling into things. Hurting themselves. Hurting others around them. Why? Because they're blind. Because they haven't added to their faith, virtue, the knowledge, and the temperance. So we find here a contradiction of the believers. They're hearing, but they're not doing. They're seeing, but they're forgetting. Lastly, look here, the change of the believer. I love this. I didn't recognize this until I started studying this out recently. Brother Pranger came to our Bible Institute, and he just talked about reading, running, and writing. And he talked about writing the Scripture. And I was doing a study through the book of James, and I began to write the book of James. And when I came to this verse, I realized I had been reading it wrong all these years. Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, not the word. I think many times I just read that so fast because in the prior verse, he's talking about being a doer of the word. Well, no. Now he's talking about a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. And for the life of me, I don't know why. I remember when I was a kid reading through Genesis. I think I was an adult. When I finally realized this verse, I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I'll tell you anyway. When it gets into, they're talking about Joseph and interpreting the dream. And it talked about the fat fleshed cows. For whatever reason, I thought it was fat'll shed. Fat'll shed. So as a kid, I'm thinking, what is fat'll shed? It never made any sense to me. And then finally one day, it just... fat flesh. It doesn't say fat'll shed. Maybe I needed glasses when I was a kid. I don't know. But I looked at this, and I would read this verse as be blessed indeed. And I forgot his. So look at this with me. The change of the believer is, number one, they're looking into God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Excuse me. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. When I think about this idea of meditate, it means to dwell on anything in thought. It means to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve a subject around in the mind. When Calvin first started learning to play soccer, he would watch some videos on YouTube. Right? Now, why would he do that? Well, for one, because his dad doesn't know how to play soccer. Right? That's one. His dad's never played soccer. But why? He wants to get better at it. Right? He wants to improve his skill. So he's investing some time. And I have to believe, I don't know obviously what's going on in his mind, but I have to think that after he's watching it, he's playing it through in his mind. Have you ever had a bad play in sport and you keep playing it over and over again? Like, oh, what was I thinking? Why didn't I just do this? It would have been so easy. Oh. And you just play it over and over again. I think about that as an adult when I get pulled over with a speeding ticket. I think, what was I thinking? Why didn't I just set the cruise at 7 miles over and save myself some time here? All right, so we think about this. Look, to meditate therein day and night. We're looking into God's word. He said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. So our question today, are you a doer of the word of God? Are you a doer of the work of God? Turn to Titus chapter 2. We'll finish with this. Titus chapter 2. And I want you to look with me in verse number 11. Don't miss this. I want you to get this. This is the culmination of the message. Titus chapter 2. Look with me in verse number 11. All right. It says here, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that sound like filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're in our Nehemiah class with Brother Brown and HBI last night. We're in the chapter 5 there, where it's talking about the nation of Israel. The Jews had they had been sold into bondage, and then they had been redeemed. And Nehemiah finds them, and they're doing the same thing to themselves. Right? And we see it unfold in Scripture all the time. And the question came up, and the question was, am I reading this right? Are the Jews doing to themselves what other people had done to them? Yeah. Yeah, you're reading it right. They're doing the same thing. Titus tells us that, Paul's writing to Titus, and he tells us here, he said, listen, ye have been redeemed. You have been pulled out. Why then would you want to go back? Why then? Why this filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness? Why? Because there were believers who had filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Why bring this message this morning? I'll just tell you, I wasn't supposed to preach this morning. But this is just where I am in my study, so this is the message we got. Why? Why bring this message today? I submit to you, there's people in this room, myself included, we're prone to wander. Right? Isn't that the song that Caleb and Kit played? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. There's a charge to the believer to lay apart those things and receive with meekness the engrafted word. The contradiction of the believers is they hear, but they don't do. They see, but they forget. But there's a change when the believer looks into the word of God and they begin doing God's work that God has for us. So here's our call to action. Go back to James. I know I told you we were done. This is, I promise, last verse. James chapter 1, verse 25. It's right there in the middle of the verse. This is the linchpin to the whole thing. It's right there. He be not a forgetful hearer. I'm sorry. And whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. And what are the next three words? And continueth therein. That's our call to action, young people. Will you continue? Your parents, your grandparents, your aunts and uncles, maybe a family in the church have sponsored you to be here. They have laid a foundation. These teachers, these preachers that come in through a chapel, they're building on that foundation. My question to you, my challenge to you is, will you continue therein? Will you continue therein? It grieves our heart to knock on doors in the Cleveland area. And someone comes up, and I'm not being unkind, but you can tell, you can smell you can tell by what you smell and what you see, they're not living a Christian life. And they'll say to you, oh, yeah, I went to Heritage Christian School. And I almost feel like saying, please don't tell anybody else that. Please. Please don't tell anybody else that. Grieves our heart. Why? Because they're not continuing therein. Now, I'm not being boastful. That we want, no, but they're not living the Christian life that God would have them to be. All that was done, all that was poured into them, all that was invested into them, and this is the life that they've chosen? Why? Because they're blind. They're stumbling into things. They can't see their way. They're hurting themselves. Some of them have gotten married, and now they have children. And their children are growing up in a hellhole. Their children are growing up in that kind of an environment. It breaks our heart. So the question is, the call to action is, I will continue. Will I continue? Have I seen God's hand working in my life? Am I willing to put away sin? That word continue means to remain in state or place. It means to last, to persevere, to be steadfast or constant. I can't get over the game last night. Grant was a beast. I know you guys all did good, but Grant was a beast. He got down in that corner, and that ball came to him. And, man, you know, the guy kind of beat Grant to the ball. Like, Grant, come on, hurry up, get over to the ball. And he gets over there, and he just starts kicking him. Like, get it! And all the adults are in the corner, get it, Grant, get it! And he's getting into the feet, and he almost kind of looked like those puppets with the, because his hands are going up like this, and his feet are going up. And the next thing you know, he comes out with the ball.
And we're like, yeah! Why?
Because he continued. You see, he didn't score. You tried.
He didn't score. But you know what? He continued. He stayed at it. Some of you, just to continue, if you would purpose in your heart, God, will you help me? I want to continue. I want to continue therein. I want to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness out of my life. I want to get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God get into me and be a doer of the Word and a doer of the work. And if we'll commit to continue, the Bible says you will be blessed in your deed. Everything that you do, your business, your ministry, your family, any relationships, I don't care if you open up a lemonade stand. If you're walking with God, you're going to be continuing. God's going to bless it indeed. Everything you do, God's going to bless it. Boy, what a great offering. What a great God we serve. He says, listen, I lay it before you. Just do this and I'll bless every deed that you have. That doesn't mean you won't have any problems. Talk to Jeff Cook. Talk to John Plum. You won't have any, but you will have problems. But God has promised to bless every deed that you do. What a wonderful thought. Here's my challenge to you. Will you lay apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness? Will you commit to reading God's Word? Will you commit to being a doer of the Word of God? Will you make a promise today? I'm going to ask you to make a promise today. Not to me, but to God and to an accountability partner. By the grace of God, I'm going to continue therein. I want everyone to bow your head and close your eyes, please. I just want to ask you a few questions by way of invitation. We began asking a question.